As we come this evening to consider the topic of money matters, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, as Solomon gives us here some vital instruction concerning the subject. He says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, we read the words which say, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great mercies to us, O God. Thank you for attuning our hearts afresh this night to praise your most wonderful name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, what you've done, what you continue to do and will do one day. Oh God, you have set such glorious prospects before us, your people. How can we not but worship you, praise your name, and glory in the God of our salvation? Oh, Lord, we have sung this night of wonderful realities which all of your people know. We have read your word and prayed to your most great name. And we are thankful for these wonderful privileges, these means of grace for our good. And Father, now as we come to your word, we do ask, O God, for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Oh, God, that you would fulfill your promise and not leave us alone, but empower both speaker and hearer alike, that the word might run and have free course among us. We pray these things in that mighty and matchless and mediatorial name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In his very helpful book entitled Money, Possessions, and Eternity, author Randy Alcorn asked, "How could the Bible's author and editor justify devoting twice as many verses to money than to faith and prayer combined?" He asked, "How could Jesus say more about money than heaven and hell?" Alcorn writes that the sheer enormity of Scripture's teaching on the subject of money screams for our attention, and yet the haunting question is this: why? Why does God give us so much instruction concerning money and possessions? Why did he say more about how we are to view and handle these things than about any other single thing? Why? Well, clearly, as Randy Alcorn goes on to show us in his book, the answer to these various questions is that along with everything else that our God would have us to know from Scripture, he would also have us to be taught concerning this very crucial matter. Now, dear brothers and sisters, since God has put over 2,300 verses in the Bible which touch on the theme of money, plainly, this must be an issue that he wants us to know about, so that we might use our money wisely in this world for his own glory and our own good. Well, for this evening, we come to consider this topic of money from Scripture. As I've been thinking in recent days about what to preach on next in Proverbs in this 29th sermon in this series, it has been this topic which has come to my mind, and I'm glad that it has. Now, it's unfortunate, but it's true that often preachers like myself don't like to talk about money from the pulpit. And this is probably because of all of the ministers out there who are nothing less than shysters. Friends, as many of you know, I'm sure, we live in a world today where such individuals as Robert Tilton and Creflo Dollar are robbing people blind in the name of religion with their gospel of greed. And I say, what a terrible shame this is. However, having said this, since our topic for this evening is found throughout the Bible, this is something that must be addressed from time to time publicly from the pulpit. Dear brethren, if we were to study the scriptures out through and through, we would see that they address many matters concerning the subject at hand, such as the managing of our finances, preparing for the future, having a good work ethic, staying out of debt, saving and giving, etc. And so really, as God's people, we can't afford to be ignorant of these things at all. These are topics which are vitally important for us to be aware of in being aware of them, we will become better stewards of all that the Lord has committed to our care, and we will be able to give a good account to Him on the final day. Now, obviously, for this evening, I will not be able to be exhaustive concerning our theme for tonight. This evening, I will only be able to just scratch the surface of our subject. However, having said this, I pray that with the blessing of God, what we'll consider will be enough to get us thinking in the right direction and acting in a right way concerning our finances. Now, to be sure, dear ones, the book of Proverbs has much to say about money. This book addresses the topic in many of the matters that I've just mentioned to you. However, for this evening, we're going to be focusing primarily on the words of our passage before us now. And then after I open up this passage, I will touch on some other matters in this regard briefly. And so here is Solomon gives us that which really is crucial for us to understand regarding money as Christians, especially in light of the materialistic, money-hungry, and covetous age that we live in. I ask you to notice with me first what he says in verse 4 under the heading of the warning of wealth. Look again at the words in your Bibles. He writes first in 4a, do not overwork to be rich. Now again, these words here are very significant, especially in light of the day and age that we live in. Sadly today, there is so much around us which pushes us in the direction of pursuing riches regardless of the cost. And today we have those who spend very little time seeking after God Almighty. No, rather, their highest pursuit in life is that of seeking the Almighty dollar. Well, Solomon here in our passage speaks very forcibly against such a disposition in the opening words of our text. Here, he very strongly warns us against an unbridled ambition for wealth, saying that we should not grow weary in trying to become wealthy. Now, while, of course, as I trust we know, working hard and making money, these are good things. And the Bible says this in many places. And while, of course, I trust we realize that being rich, having great wealth in and of itself is never condemned in Scripture. And while, of course, Solomon here in our verse is no way encouraging us to laziness, for this is something that he condemns throughout this entire book, the point in our verse is that he's speaking against being a person who excessively works in order to become rich. Here he's speaking against being an individual whose highest aim in life is to gain a life of luxury, and this through disproportionate labor. Here Solomon says quite literally in the original text by the use of the imperfect verb, do not continue to toil to be rich. He says, do not over exert yourself in this way. Now, of course, this is great counsel because we know that typically people who pursue this course of life very often lose their focus on God, right? Typically, people who do this don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for as Jesus said himself in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, For he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. Why? For you cannot serve God and riches. Additionally, in this regard, the Old Testament speaks about this matter of having riches as one's highest aim in life, and then leaving off following the true and living God. For there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, in foretelling that this event would come to pass among his own old covenant people, God says that, quote, when your herds and your flocks multiply, Deuteronomy 8, verses 12 and 13, and your silver and your gold have increased, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of bondage, yes, the house of bondage. And so you see, dear friends, biblically speaking, there is a real spiritual liability concerning our topic. There's a real danger in this regard, and surely this is why the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24 that it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, additionally, on a practical level, there are problems as well. You see, being one who exhausts, who overly exerts themselves in order to be rich, will typically cause that individual to endanger his own health. Typically, doing this will cause a person to fall into various sins such as greed and covetousness. And typically, such a life always damages one's relationship to their immediate family and to others. And so you see, brethren, despite what seems to be highly sought after among the unsaved, Solomon says here, we are not to be like them. Despite what Hollywood regularly portrays before us as that which is in and we should go for, despite what our own sinful hearts might lust after, dear friends, according to the wisest and yes, the richest man in all the world at this time, he says that we are not to weary ourselves just so that we can become well off. While again, and listen closely, we absolutely ought to work hard in life. And that typically in the will of God, when we work hard in life, God does prosper us financially. For as Solomon says in Proverbs 14 and verse 23, in all labor there is profit. Still in all, brethren, here in our verse, we have the balancing statement. We have in our passage that which calls us not to become reckless in this regard. Here Solomon calls us to moderation, much like he did concerning the wicked sin of gluttony in the previous verses, saying in verse 2 of this chapter that we are to put a knife to our throat if we are given to appetite. And so here then in our text we have some very strong words. To be sure, here in summary, Solomon says that true wisdom will refuse becoming obsessed with money. Well, he goes on next then in 4b to further warn us about this issue. Having told us that we are not to overwork to be rich, he writes now, note the language, because of your own understanding, cease. Now, what do these words mean? Well, admittedly, they're a bit hard to understand, or at least they were for me as they are rendered here in the King James Version of the Bible, and also, particularly before us now, the New King James Version of the Bible. The way that the verse reads here doesn't really qualify the heart of the words before us now, but the point in them is that Solomon is saying that whatever our thoughts are concerning getting rich, they must stop. He says by way of a command in the Hebrew text that all unrestrained desires to be wealthy must end. And this, of course, is because such a pathway is absolutely dangerous, foolish, and destructive. Here the point is, we are not to toil to acquire wealth. Rather, we are to be discerning enough to desist from such actions, as the ESV version of the Bible rightly renders the passage. And so having seen that in verse 4, the warning of wealth, come with me now, secondly, for this evening, to note the wings of wealth in verse 5. We ask, what is the basis for all that Solomon has just said to us in verse 4 of this chapter? In other words, we ask, what is the rationale and the justification, the reason behind his very strong admonition in the previous passage? Well, we're given the answer to the question by what he says here when he writes, note the words again in your Bibles, he says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now, it's important for us to get the sense in the sentence here, and to be sure, the words are full of irony. Here, the sense in the verse can be translated this way. Will you cause your eyes to fly upon, or glance at, or admire riches so as to earnestly desire them? And some of your marginal Bibles give that rendering. Well, Solomon says here, don't do this, and this is because as soon as your eyes land on riches, they sprout wings and fly away, even as an eagle does, toward heaven. And so what's the point in his words? Well, the point is that as Christians, we are to put our eyes on that which lasts. We are to put our hopes ultimately on that which is eternal, instead of letting them fly around on fleeting riches. Here Solomon writes that we are not to have our whole lives geared on becoming rich. And of course, this is because of the transitory nature of wealth. But dear friends, since in the truest sense, money can be here today and gone tomorrow, we are not to trust in uncertain riches, but rather trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, or as another writer says, quote, we are not to live for riches, for they will fly away faster than we can flap our wings after them. Now, many of us who have money or have made investments know this could be the case. We know the simple truth that wealth is a temporary entity. And I'm sure that some of us have known people who have lost lots of money and have done this in the matter of minutes for one reason or another. Now, of course, biblically speaking, we can think of Job and how he lost all that he had in one single day. And so, friends, from this fact, Solomon builds and buttresses his case. The point is, since the nest eggs that we have can easily sprout wings and disappear into the sky, never to return again, we ought not to set our hearts on them. Now, personally, and someone has a side note here, I find it quite interesting that on the dollar bill there is an eagle. I don't know if you've ever thought about that in light of our passage that we're considering now, but it's true. You can check it. Maybe you know. But dear friends, Solomon's little parable here paints a very important picture that we must never forget in our lives. His parable helps us to order our lives, how we will direct them, what we will pursue in life or not pursue in life. And the eagle on the dollar bill should always help us to remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 27 and verse 24, that riches, quote, are not forever. And so having opened up this very important verse from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. I want to spend the rest of our time together for this evening and give you 12 biblical counsels that I feel are absolutely crucial for all of us as Christians to have concerning money. Or whoever we are, regardless of our age, young or old, here are 12 specific things from Scripture that are absolutely essential for you to understand concerning this topic. And so the first is, God is the one who gives man the ability to make money. That's where we start. If we're going to have a biblical theology concerning money, let's begin with God. It is God Himself who gives man the ability to make money. Brethren, wealth doesn't come from the devil, although certainly he can tempt us with it. But rather, wealth comes from God, Jehovah Himself. For as we read in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, God says there, "You shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." And then in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, we're told that both riches and honor come from God. Second, as Christians, we need to know and remember that all that we have belongs to God. And this is important because it will affect what we do with our money. Hopefully that'll give us an eternal perspective concerning all of our purchases that we make. It should affect how we spend our money, what we buy, what we won't buy, knowing that one day again we will give an account to God for all of our purchases. The point is, such an understanding will affect how we live, how we play, and all that we do. For as we read in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is in it. Third, as Christians, we need to know and remember that there are things in life which are much more valuable than having wealth. Our never-dying souls, dear brothers and sisters, for as Jesus says in Luke 12 and verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then again, of course, in Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" That is to say, absolutely nothing. Fourth, as Christians, we need to know and remember that such things as covetousness, which I spoke of a moment ago, greed, discontentment, and worry about material things are sin and should be avoided by us at all costs. Give you a biblical theology on wealth, money, finances. Covetousness, greed, discontentment, and worry about material things, sin should be avoided by us at all costs. Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And then in Matthew 6, verse 25 and following, Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on," etc. Fifth, as Christians, we need to know and remember that God expects us, His people, to use all the strength and abilities that He has given to us to make money through hard, honest work, not by following the popular get-rich-quick schemes, or by gambling, or by playing lotto, etc. For in Exodus 20 and verse 9, we read that we are to work not merely 5 days, as some think, but we are to work 6 days, for in 6 days you shall do all your labor. And then in Proverbs 13 and verse 11, Solomon says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." Sixth, as Christians, we need to know and remember that God expects us, His people, to give to His work big-heartedly through tithes and offerings. For while condemning the Pharisees on the one hand for neglecting the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faith, nonetheless, Jesus said to them in Matthew 23 and verse 23 that they were correct in being careful concerning their paying of their tithes. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. Additionally, under this heading, we ought to be those who give to those who are in need as we are able. For we read in Proverbs 19 and verse 17, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, And he will pay back what he has given. 7. As Christians, we need to know and understand that concerning finances, we always ought to live within our income or our means and not make debts which may be impossible to pay. What an important lesson that is. Some of us had to learn that the hard way. Some of us did not. But living within our means, how much do I make? What can I afford? And not going into debt. And here I'm thinking about what we read in Romans 13, verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, render to all men their due. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Keep out of debt and owe no man anything. The point being, we're not to make bills that we cannot pay, and we are to pay the bills that we have. And then in Proverbs 22 and verse 7, we read, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. 8. As Christians, we need to know and remember that we should definitely pay our taxes as required of us. Because Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And again, from that passage I just quoted in Romans 13, verse 7, Paul says, render taxes to whom taxes are due. 9, as Christians, we need to know and remember, especially if you're older, that you should prepare to leave an inheritance for your children. However, friends, don't forget about the church that you go to. And why? Because it's better to leave your money to the church to be used for the furtherance of the gospel and God's kingdom, even while you're in glory. What a thought that is. Then if the case is to have your money used for evil by your kids if they are not Christians. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. 10, as Christians, we need to know and remember that wealth is not a sign of God's favor, and poverty is not a sign of God's disfavor, nor is it a sign for determining one's spiritual state on either side. For we read in Proverbs 22 and verse 2 that the rich and the poor have this in common. What is it? The Lord is the maker of them all. 11th, as Christians, we need to know and remember that we should seek to make wise and prudent investments for the future as early as we can in life, and this with godly counsel, especially taking advantage of 401ks if our jobs offer them or something similar to that. And as we're able, we are to seek to build up our savings. And here I'm thinking about Solomon's words in Proverbs 6, verse 6 and following, when he speaks about the ant having enough forethought to store up for the future. And the interesting words of Proverbs 21 and verse 20, where we read, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He didn't save, he used it all. But the wise man, he has precious things dwelling in his presence. Well, 12thly then and finally, as Christians, we need to know and always remember, and listen closely, we need to know and always remember that the best long-term investment above everything else in the world is to hold to the truths of God's word in every area of life. And this is because Solomon says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. What's the greatest purchase we can make? The truth. Buying the truth, having the truth, owning the truth, living out the truth, believing the truth, and applying the truth. And so, having considered then for this evening our passage and these various scripture counsels, what concluding applications can we take for ourselves for this evening? Well, let me speak firstly to you, dear young people here this evening. My friends, regrettably, there are many people in the world, your peers, who, like you, are young, and yet they are extremely lazy. This generation, by and large, is given over to the evil sin of slothfulness. Many young people today lack motivation and drive, lack the will to be go-getters in life, to be hard and diligent workers, contributing to society and their families with good and godly ambition. However, young people here tonight, because I know you know these things, I know you know that the Bible condemns laziness, that you ought to be hard workers. I trust that you know these things just by reading your own Bibles, but this evening I want to challenge you. In light of what I said concerning the world and your peers, I want to challenge you to be different from those around you. My dear young people, I want you to take the Word of God seriously and follow the command in Scripture which says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Labor hard. Work hard for your good and God's glory. Young people this evening, study hard to get a good career one day. Make money. Save money. But never become a slave to money. Young people, don't look to your left and to your right concerning those your own age. Look to the Bible and seek to pattern your life after what Scripture says. Again, it's so easy just to see how so many young people in this world are just coasting in life, lacking ambition, etc. But that is displeasing to God. That is not how you've been taught to live. That is not how you should live. And so again, I challenge you to be different than the ungodly world round about you. I call you tonight, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I call you to be a Christian man and a Christian woman in this generation. And do what you do because Jesus calls you to be a Christian and to be a hard worker and to be diligent in all that is set before you in life. Dear young people, don't cave into the pressure, but set the example, set the bar high in your own life. And may God be glorified as you do. But secondly, let me speak to you parents here this evening and say two things. First, dear parents here, don't wait until your children are teenagers before you start giving them hard work to do. And also begin early to teach them about financial matters. So firstly, parents, give your children hard things to do in the home according to their abilities. Teach them the discipline now of cleaning their room and doing the dishes and taking out the garbage and helping at home. Moms, teach your daughters how to cook and how to work. Prepare them for marriage one day and being able to handle things in the kitchen, things throughout the home, that they might be homemakers one day for God's glory and God's honor. Tell your kids when they're lazy, you're becoming now what you will be one day. So therefore, seek to be all that God would have you to be. Seek to labor hard like your parents do, I trust. Seek to chip in. Seek to be there when the church has its doors open and they're going to do a cleanup in the building. This place should be filled with young people. Ready to work, ready to roll up their sleeves. How can I help? What can I do? My parents taught me to be eager to serve. Knowing that a man should bear the yoke of labor. in his youth. Additionally, parents, as I mentioned, teach your kids about money, finances, about savings. Teach them about sharing. Teach them about giving. Teach them about tithing. Warn them against the dangers of money. Talk about this passage this week. The warning of living after the almighty dollar, as it's called. Tell them to live after the almighty God and they will never go wrong. Urge them to make the pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of God their highest ambition in life, not the fleeting things of our own time. Parents, regularly remind your children that according to Proverbs 11 and verse 4, riches profit not on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Thirdly, then, for all of us in this place, we're Christians. Dear brethren, in light of our topic, let me exhort you afresh to strive for contentment in your lives. Strive to be happy, whatever your lot may be, knowing that godliness with contentment is great gain, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Being contented as an individual. Knowing that, as Paul says again in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, that those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which men drown themselves in destruction and perdition. Now again, in saying this, that we ought to be content in life, I'm not saying that we ought not to get better jobs so that we can make more money. I'm not speaking against that. We should. As John Wesley once said, we should make as much as we can, we should save as much as we can, and we should give as much as we can. Make as much as you can. There's nothing wrong with that. It's wrong, again, if it falls in the context of our passage in that light. Making as much as you can in order to be rich? Don't do it. But make as much as you can. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask your boss for a raise if a raise is due. You should get a raise. However, friends, biblically speaking, I believe that the general disposition of our hearts should be what the writer of Proverbs 30 said when he wrote, quote, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." Lord, help me to be happy. Lord, not too poor, if that's your will. Not too rich, Lord. Just help me to be content. With food and clothing, Paul said, with these we'll be content. Be happy. Thank God for what you have. And don't be covetousness. Don't be greedy. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses, etc. Be thankful for all that God's given you. Whatever my lot, the Lord has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Rich or poor, whatever it is, God. I have learned in all things, in all circumstances, to be content. Why do we strive for that in our lives? Again, while advancements at times are good, preparing for the future, excellent, biblical, right, saving, all that stuff, good. But in the midst of it, let's not be a people who've got turmoil inside because we're not happy. Whatever we have, Lord, we don't want to miss you in the midst of it. There's temptations with being poor. There's temptations with being rich. There's temptations at every point. But let's not miss God in where he's called us to be. As Christians, we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. But rather, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. I close this evening by speaking to any non-Christian here among us. This evening we've been considering the topic of money matters. And to be sure, money matters. Friends, money is important. However, as I've told people often, the problem with money is not that people have it. The problem is that money has them. And so I ask you here this evening, my dear friend, how is it with you? If you're a non-Christian, is money your God? Or have you closed with Christ, who is the pearl of great price? Would you be willing to forsake everything, leave it off, not pursue it anymore, to have Jesus Christ? I would, in a minute. Because all those other things are passing and temporary, fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow. But he that does the will of the Lord shall abide forever. How is it with you, my dear non-Christian friend, this evening? What kind of wealth and riches do you have? Only the wealth and riches of this world, which are temporary, or is it the wealth that is spiritual and eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord? As we close, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, let's hear this very significant parable in this regard from the lips of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 12 at verse 16. I'll read to verse 21. This says it all, my dear non-Christian friend, regarding everything we've talked about tonight for you. Luke 12 at verse 16. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them, the multitude before him. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice verse 20. But God said to him, this man said something to himself, God said something back, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21. Here's the punchline. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so what was this man's problem? Simply stated, he had a false sense of security. He put his investments in something other than the greatest investment that one can make, namely the salvation of their never dying soul. He had wealth, so much that he could afford to take down some barns, put new barns up, take them down again, put them up, do whatever he wanted to do. He was wealthy in the things of this world, but he was not rich toward God. And my friend, because you're not saved, you are a pauper before God. A poor man. A poor woman, spiritually speaking. Oh, but my dear friend, Jesus could make you rich towards God. But in speaking of terms of finances, your biggest problem in life is that you have a debt that you owe God Almighty for your wicked life of sin. And your sin debt is that you must be punished for your rebellion against God. For as Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn for your life of rebellion against God. Eternal death and separation from the Lord because of your rebellion against Him. We all have a debt before God. The debt is death. The debt is God's wrath and judgment for our wickedness against Him, our waywardness, our rebellion, our lies, our stealing, our theft. our ungodliness before Him. And so where's the good news? Well, the God who we owed everything to, our own lives included, He actually pays the debt that we owe Him by sending His Son to suffer and die on our behalf. And on the cross of Calvary, what did Jesus say concerning that debt? Paid in full. Fully satisfied. Fully accomplished. As your substitute, I bore all your judgment away in your place, on your behalf. And I made a full atonement to the Father once for all time. Paid in full. Debt canceled out. I suffered and paid your debt by shedding my own blood for your own sins. I canceled out what was due you by suffering as your substitute and your sin bearer. Jesus paid the penalty that we deserve to have executed upon our own heads. In love, He said, step aside and I will let the Father crush me so that you could be forgiven. You talk about love. You talk about mercy. You talk about grace. Getting what you don't deserve. And behind this all was the love of the Father for His people. And that He sent His Son into the world, sinners, to save. If you would be saved, my dear non-Christian friend, this night, you must look to this Christ and trust in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. You must come with all your sins and all your sin debt to God and say, I could never come out from under this debt. The load is way too heavy, Lord. How can I possibly be forgiven of all that I owe you? God says, look to my Son and I'll forgive it in a moment. Look to Him and I will cancel it out and take His perfect life and credit it to your account. Take your wicked life and credit it to His account. I will do a divine exchange so that the innocent one will become the guilty one and you, the guilty one, will become the innocent one through faith alone in what Christ has done for sinners. Do you want your bad record in the courts of heaven to be cleared? You want to know peace with God? You want Him to wipe the books clean? Look to the Lord and live. Trust in what Christ has done. And that He gave His life, the just for the unjust. That He might bring us to God. It's going to be a scary day for some of you when you stand before the Almighty God and see how much you owe Him. To understand that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And that God will mete out that wrath on the last day. You want to face a God like that? Oh man. I would say today, flee to Jesus and be forgiven. Run to Him. Saying, oh Lord, wash me. Cleanse me of my debt. I trust in what You've done, Lord. Clear out the bad record in heaven. Give a new heart on earth. All based upon Your completed atonement on Calvary. Look, my dear non-Christian friend, and live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which does give us light and help. We pray, O God, that as Your people, we would be good stewards of our finances. Knowing that they come from You, O God. Help us, we pray, Help us to think through the various matters we've discussed tonight, Lord. Help us as a church collectively, Lord, to be good stewards of what you've given to us. Lord, give us big hearts concerning giving. Lord, help us to manage what you've given us well. Help us, Lord, to get good counsel and to make good investments and to live, O God, always with eternity before us. Help us not to hoard up for ourselves, but give to the needy. Help us to serve you and not to serve mammon. Lord, we call upon you. Work in us all the good that you would have us to know for this evening and for the days forward. We ask it only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.